All right. If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. One of the difficult things as a preacher or a teacher of God's Word is to limit what you teach. Because every situation, every circumstance, everything that you teach on can touch on thousands of other issues and thousands of other Bible verses. So as I've been going through this, I keep thinking of Bible verses I forgot, Bible verses that I should have put in there. And so we're going to keep touching back and forth on many other issues, many other Bible verses. But what we're looking at is, how do you handle poverty? We look first and foremost, if you're able-bodied, you go to work. You work for it. Right? But what if you're not able-bodied? We looked and saw how it's supposed to go through family, and then it's supposed to go through the church, and how the government's not involved in this process. So the question then comes, what about family? So we're going to look at what the Bible says about alleviating the poverty of those within your family. So begin in Genesis 2, 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Turn to Leviticus chapter 22, and we'll look at that passage, and then we will draw a couple conclusions here. Leviticus 22, verse 12. If the priest's daughter also be married to a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child, and is returned to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. One of the things you will see in the Bible that is carried over into Western culture, and as our culture has deteriorated, has been lost, is the idea that a man is supposed to provide for the members of his family. Okay, he is to leave his parents, establish a new home with his wife, and he is to feed his wife, he is to care for his wife, he is to provide for his wife. He is then to feed and care for his children and provide for his children. Now, in our culture, that has been the taking on of the name of the man. This will give you a different understanding of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When a couple got married, doesn't do this much anymore, the woman would change her name to take on the name of her husband. When the children are born, they are given the name of the father, not the mother. And the reason for this is because it was understood from our Judeo-Christian foundation of Western civilization that a man was responsible to feed, clothe, shelter, and protect all those who bore his name. So he was responsible for his wife. He was responsible for his children. You can see this in Leviticus 22, for when a woman maybe got divorced, when she was widowed, if she didn't have a child, she would go back and live with her father, because her father would be the one responsible to take care of her. And now, when you take on, in the Ten Commandments, when it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is not talking about, don't say GD. Okay, that is taking the Lord's name in vain, but that is not the primary meaning of that. The idea of taking the Lord's name is to say, I am God's child, God is my father. And if you read in Proverbs, when the man prays in Proverbs chapter 30, his prayer is, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. He said, lest I steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. In other words, I tell everyone, God is my father, I'm called by his name, he is my father, he will provide for me. Oh, then why are you stealing? What are you doing? You're taking God's name upon you. You are saying, he is the one who takes responsibility for me. He is the one who will provide for me, protect me, take care of me. But then it means nothing to you in the way you live your life. Okay, that's a better interpretation. Obviously, that means using the Lord's name in a profane manner. But it means calling yourself by the name of God, that God is my Father, I am his child, he is my Savior, I am a Christian, and then living as if you're not. Okay, so in the Bible, the man is responsible for taking care of his wife and his children until his son is old enough to go get married, in which case he is made a man and he goes and he provides for himself and provides for his own family, until his daughter leaves his home and gets married. He is responsible for them. Now, if it speaks here about as a widow with no child, why does it say no child? Well, because if a widow had a 15, 16-year-old son, guess who's supposed to take care of his mom? The 15, 16-year-old son. And you say, well, that's not reasonable. That's not, but it does happen. My own grandma, today is her 96th birthday. When she was 39, my grandfather died and left her with four boys. My dad started working at like 14, 15 years of age to help put a roof over their head. Now, she went and she taught school, but my uncles, they worked from very young. Why? Because they didn't have a dad to provide. Okay? Now, my, you know, obviously great-grandparents and all those, they helped in all of that. But notice here, if you have a 20-year-old son, guess who's supposed to be taking care of you? The 20-year-old son. Okay? You have a responsibility as a man to take care of your wife, your children, and any relatives who bear your name, those who are your relatives, that would be a mother, that would be a mother-in-law, that would be a sister-in-law, that would be an aunt, who fall on hard times. You have a responsibility to bring them into your home or to see that they are taken care of. And now many times a man, when he dies, will leave money for his widow, and that's good. But even if she has money, there are other needs that she has. She'll need somebody to cut a tree down for her. She'll need somebody to do other things. And you have the responsibility, even if she doesn't need financial assistance, to make sure that she has the security and has the needs met that she needs. Okay? That this may be that you pay for care to be there, but you are the one who sees to it that your family member is taken care of. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. We're going to the story of Ruth. That's where we're going. But before we get the story of Ruth, we want to look at a couple other passages of Scripture as it relates to poverty. Leviticus 19:9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, something very interesting, too, is you look down in verse 11, it says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. This is an application of God's law. Okay? One of the things that you were supposed to do, and this is a very agrarian society, so you have your olive trees, you have your grapevines, you have your fruit trees, you have your nut trees, you have your fields that are planted. You were forbidden from going back over your garden and picking a second picking. That was against God's law. You were forbidden as you were going through and gathering your wheat. If you dropped wheat, you were forbidden from picking it up again. You were not allowed, as you go in a circle with your little tractor or whatever, you know, behind your mule, you were not allowed to cut the very edges of your field and the very corners. That was against the law. That was forbidden. Okay? You got to go pick the apples off your tree once. You got to go pick the grapes off your vine once. You got to go pick all the peas out of your garden once. Well, what are you going to do with the rest of it? All the poor people get to go pick it. You know what that's called? That's called work. That's what it's called. If they want food, it's on the tree. They better go get it for themselves. Now, this goes back to what we talked about, able-bodied people working. God made provision in his law, and the provision was not that, hey, the government will come and tax the rich and then give to the poor. No, the provision was God's people will not pick their gardens clean, and if you want food, you can walk 2 miles to your neighbor's house, and you can go through after he's picked all his peas, and you can go pick your own peas and take them home and shell them. You can go pick your own green beans. You can go pick your own corn. You can go pick your own fruit, but you have to do the work. Okay, that was required. Now, this is where Ruth gets the idea with Boaz. So when you look at it, God made provision for the poor. And that provision was work. That was the provision. And there was plenty of work to do. If you wanted wheat, guess what you could do? You could join Ruth and the other women, walking around, picking it all up off the ground. So that sounds hard. Yes. what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to work. You don't think Boaz and the other people were out there working? They were working too. If you wanted to eat, you went and worked. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 25. Because we're going to now take this and apply it back to the family. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that has his shoe loosed. Okay? There is something made provision for in the Old Testament called levirate marriage, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. And that is where if a man dies, his brother would marry his widow if she had no children. Okay? This is in the New Testament. You remember the Pharisees had the question, well, there was seven brothers and one of them got married and died, leaving no child, and then all seven married her. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That comes from Deuteronomy 25 and other passages in the Old Testament. Now, part of the reason for that, and this is the reason we as Christians don't practice this today, is that was part of the inheritance of the land was based upon the man. Okay, the inheritance of the land, that's why it was there. And so if you remember the five ladies, that there was no brothers, the man had only five daughters and no sons. They went to Moses and they had the discussion about who's going to get our father's land. This was very important because land was assigned by God to a family, and that was the land that you got forever. And so they did not want to lose that land through somebody getting married and then some other man marrying her. Then all of a sudden, you could very easily lose your family inheritance through the marrying a brother and then dying and marrying somebody else. So that process we as Christians do not follow because we do not have a physical land inheritance and physical names that pass on to children, etc. So if your sister-in-law dies and she doesn't have any kids, don't worry. By God's law, you're not required to marry her. Okay. Now, Old Testament, you were because of the land and inheritance and the name. Now, that being said, this is just really random side note, but don't you think families would take a much greater interest and who their sister was going to marry or brother was going to marry, if you knew that he drops over dead, I got to marry him. Just throwing out there that parents and family members should actively be involved in that process. Just throwing that out there, that's for free. However, for us as Christians, there is an application of this passage, and that is that you have a responsibility to care for your family, to care for your sister-in-law, to care for your nieces, to care for your aunts, to care for the widows in your family. You have a responsibility to care for your nieces and nephews should something happen to their parents. You have that responsibility. I want you to notice what is said here. The woman is told and commanded by God to spit in his face. I want you to think about that. God commands the woman to spit in the man's face. Why? What is that saying about a man who will not care for his sister-in-law when she is a widow? He is a disgusting person. If you will not care for your widowed aunt, if you will not care for your niece, if you will not care for your widowed mother, you're a despicable human being. It's the truth. That's what's being said here. Okay, and the idea of taking the shoe off, okay, we're going to see that with Boaz, because he's going to get the shoe taken off. Okay, and notice that his name was going to be changed. And what is his name going to be? The house of him that has his shoe loosed. In other words, his reputation would be ruined. Now, doesn't this fit what Paul told us in 1 Timothy 5? If a man doesn't care for the members of his own house, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than a pagan. He's worse than an infidel. Christian people have a God-given duty to care for the members of their family that are physically unable to care for themselves or are prone to poverty. This would be the disabled. This would be the widowed. This would be the elderly. Hey, you have. This would be the fatherless. You have a responsibility. It is absolutely an atrocious thing when there is an orphan and their family members will not take them in. That's not the orphan's fault. That's their family's fault. It's sick. God commands them to spit in his face in front of everyone. Okay, I want you to think about that for a minute. If God commands that, what is that saying about that person's character? Now, with these scriptures in mind, go to the book of Ruth. Ruth is a tremendous, tremendous example of how we as Christian people are supposed to care for poor people that we're related to. Ruth 1, and Ruth goes, Ruth is a Moabite with Orpah, and Naomi goes with her sons and her husband, goes to Moab, her sons get married, and then something happens and her husband dies and her two sons die, and she is left with just her daughter-in-laws. So, in verse 16, or verse 14, Orpah leaves and Ruth stays. Verse 15, Ruth says, my name's confused here. I'm getting really caught up here. Naomi tells Ruth, Orpah left, you leave. Ruth in verse 16 says, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for whither you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part from you and me. Now, this is used many times in weddings, and it's not about weddings. It's about caring for poor family members. What I want you to see in this story is at the end of the story, Boaz is going to marry Ruth. But he has to go to the elders because there is a closer family member who is supposed to marry Ruth. But he won't. And he gets his shoe taken off in front of the whole elders, just read Deuteronomy 25. However, who is more honorable than that kinsman? Ruth. Men are supposed to be stepping in to take care of Ruth and take care of Naomi and take care of Orpah, but they're not. So even Ruth goes and she sweats and works hard to take care of her widowed mother-in-law. Okay, that should be an example to us. It should also... It should be a double shame for that man who refused to take care of Ruth and Naomi. That here is some young lady who's not even a Jew, yet she will take care of her widowed mother-in-law, even though she herself is a widow and in poverty. Okay, we as Christian people should look at Ruth as an example of, hey, even if this woman who's a widow, who has her own grief and her own problems and her own poverty, to be that dedicated to her mother-in-law, how much more so should we, who don't have the same circumstances? So, Ruth chapter 4. Just a page over. You know that Ruth goes, and what does Ruth do? She follows what we read in Leviticus 19. She goes and she works her tail off. It's the harvest time, so she goes to Boaz's field, and she follows Boaz's workers around. And remember, Boaz is very kind. I think it's very interesting, his kindness. You know what his kindness is? He tells the reapers to drop more food on the ground. He doesn't tell her to package it up and give it to her. He says, drop more so she can pick up more, so she can do more work. Okay, which is very, it's kind of foreign to our concept. But what is he doing? He's giving her work. Okay, we live in a time that enables people. We enable people to be lazy. We do. We give them things that they are fully capable of working for. Now, Boaz is going to marry Ruth. And Boaz is very generous to her. And he feeds her lunch. And he does all of these things for her. But what is his instruction? You know what? Give her some extra work so she can feed her mother-in-law. Okay? Making your children do chores is not a sin. Okay? Making people work for it is a godly thing. In fact, it's commanded in Leviticus. Okay? You say, well, they're my family member. Are they able-bodied? Are they going to live under your house? Okay, are they going to live under your roof? Are you feeding them? Then it's okay to say, you know what? You're 19 years old. I expect you to mow the grass. It's okay to say, you're 9 years old. I expect you to mow the grass. Okay? Because that's what we do at my house. Okay? That's okay. That's acceptable. Why? Because you don't want people to grow up believing they're entitled to free things without work. Somebody had to work for it. Boaz and his men are working. Boaz is working alongside his men. But what does he instruct them to do? To drop more for Ruth. Ruth is doing exactly what Leviticus, the provision, Boaz is following to a T, not just the letter of the law, but he's following the heart of the law. Why were they not supposed to glean their fields? So that the poor could. So Boaz says, you know what? I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to go one step further, and I'm going to make sure that there's extra for her, so that her, because she's not just feeding herself, she's feeding her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth goes and tells Boaz, hey, I'm related to you. You need to step up to the plate. Okay, Ruth said, Boaz says, I'll take care of it. But again, he gives her food to take home to her mother-in-law. So Boaz, chapter 4, verse 1, went up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke, there was somebody, a closer relative. Boaz would be like a second cousin. This would be like a first cousin. Spoke, came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was her brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise you, saying, buy it there before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides you, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So he says, hey, there's some land for sale. You're first in line. You want it? Yeah, I'll take the land. Because if you don't want it, I'll take it. I want to be generous. Notice Boaz is being above board generous here. Above board generous. Okay? Then said Boaz, verse 5, what day you buy the field in the hand of Naomi, you buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Oh, by the way, to buy the property, you have to marry the girl. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem you my right to yourself, for I can redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, so we read Deuteronomy, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony. That, in other words, that's the man's reputation now in Israel. What is the man saying? I refuse to take care of my widowed cousin, aunt, sister-in-law, or whatever, when it would be sister-in-law, I refuse to take care of my family. And so they said, you know what? Give me a shoe, bud. The one thing that was nice for him is he didn't get Ruth spit in his face. But he got the same reputation. Notice what Boaz does. Boaz not only takes care of Ruth, he now takes care of her mother-in-law. Why? Because they are related to him. That is his duty before God. To care for them, to provide for them, to meet their needs. So, in verse 8, therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for you, so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Malon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his people. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Obviously, we know that Boaz then becomes the grandfather of David, or great-grandfather of David. Tremendous, wonderful privilege. I want to throw this out there, and this is a little bit off, but please bear with me. It is a good and honorable thing to marry a widow. Okay, if you're single, it is a good thing. Okay, sometimes people get this idea, and this may not be something you've been told before, but sometimes people get this idea of you have to marry the perfect single person that's never been married before. No, sometimes it's a very honorable thing to marry a woman who's a widow. Boaz does. Okay? Now, many widows don't want to get remarried. Okay? That's their deal. But there is nothing wrong with someone who is widowed or a widower getting remarried. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. That's their business. Okay? We're not supposed to play matchmaker and try to get them going on that. That's their business. However, we have a solemn responsibility to be like Boaz. And that is to take care of our family members. And that may be providing them a job, like Boaz does for Ruth. Okay? That may be giving them food, like Boaz does for Ruth. Okay? And that may be bringing them into our home, like Boaz does with Naomi. Okay, that's a very honorable thing to do. And Christians should lead by example in this and taking care of those in our family who are widowed or physically unable to care for themselves. So go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at how the New Testament speaks to us in caring for family members. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. Okay, that is to completely reject Christianity. That's what he's saying here. And is worse than an infidel. Verse 16. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them. Notice that it even speaks to women to relieve the widows. What was Ruth? Ruth wasn't a man. She was a woman. Who'd she take care of? Her mother-in-law. Okay? Let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, we're going to talk about the church next week. But what it's saying here is this, and I've seen this happen before. The church is to be a fallback when the family fails. I know of scenarios where family members have not wanted to open their pocketbook to care for their own children, their own grandchildren, their own mother, and they expect the church to do it. And it wasn't that they were physically or financially unable to. It's that they wanted to retain their money and have somebody else pay to take care of the family member. I could give you names and dates and places of people like this. And Paul says, no. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know what? My mother-in-law, she's a widow, and she really needs housing. Can the church buy her a house? Okay. Do you have a spare bedroom in your house? Oh, yeah, but, you know, I'm not going to use that for my mother-in-law. The church isn't supposed to intervene. The church is supposed to call you out for being sorry and not taking care of your mother-in-law. Now, notice what happens in this, too. What happens in this is if there is a character defect, who is going to know about it first? The family member. So here's the way it works. If somebody in our church has a son who's... I'll give you a real example, real-life example. A friend of mine pastored a church. The guy has like a 30-year-old son. And the son is just completely lazy, won't get a job, everything. So they kicked him out of the house. He's in his early 30s. Kicked him out of the house. And other families in the church felt sorry for him and wanted to take him into their home. And his own dad went to the families in the church and said, no, he's on the streets for a reason. He's lazy. And he's going to go hungry until he learns to work. Okay? Now, that's very hard for a dad to do. Very hard. But what happens if the church circumvents 1 Timothy here and doesn't go to the family first? What happens then to this lazy guy? He becomes enabled. And he knows it doesn't matter if I'm lazy because Christian people are stupid and will feed me anyway. That's what happens. So the church is not supposed to get involved in these circumstances until they find out that the relatives are people that you should spit in their face. People who take off their shoes. That's the only time the church is supposed to get involved, or if they have no relatives. Now, there are sorry people in this world who will not take care of their own mother. There are. Okay? And I'm not talking about won't have them in their home, but I'm talking like that if their mother was going to be, you know, on the streets, they let her be on the streets. Okay, there are many different ways. I'm not saying you have to have your mother-in-law in your home. Okay? my grandmother, she stayed in her home. But my mother and my aunt paid for 24-hour care for her. That's what they did. That was my grandmother's choice. She had lived in that home for 60-some years, and she wanted to stay in that home. She was getting dementia. They didn't want to move her to a different place. So they paid for out of their pocket for her to stay there. Okay, that's okay. That's acceptable. They went up. They took every other weekend. My mom would drive to Atlanta and stay there. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay? This is not, I'm not saying you have to bring them into your home. I'm saying you have to make sure they're taken care of. But notice it's family first. So if somebody comes to the church for assistance, and I've had people say, hey, can you pay my son's medical bills? Well, can you pay your son's medical bills? If you won't pay them with the money that you have, why should I? Okay, if you won't feed your child, why should I feed your child? The only answer is because you're sorry. But many times, family members, okay, how many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hand here, but how many of y'all have relatives that you would not take in your home because they're lazy bums? They're on drugs, they're drunks, and you know what? They need to go hungry. Okay, so if a church, like our church, was contacted by your relative, what should you do? You should come in and say, no, you don't need to help them. They're able-bodied. They need to go and work. However, there are going to be people who have sorry family members that will not take care of them. There are going to be people who have no relatives. Okay, so suppose a woman doesn't have children. And suppose that she didn't have children and her husband dies. Suppose he was the youngest and all of his brothers are dead. Okay, she has no children. She has no cousins. She has nothing. There are people like that. I mean, there are people like that who do have relatives, but their relatives are not believers and don't care about them. That is when the church gets involved. Notice the government never gets involved in this, but the church comes in when the family fails. And this is where you can see in our society what has happened as it relates to poverty. You break down the family, and then you step in further as the government to provide for people, so that now family members, as opposed to caring for relatives, they immediately turn to the government to care for their relatives, which further breaks down the family even more. We as Christian people should take care of our relatives. If they're in poverty, we should reach out. We should take care of them. Another passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 7. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees about different commandments. And this is what he said, verse 9. He said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death.' But you say, 'If a man will say to his father or mother, it is a korban,' that is to say, a gift, 'by whatever you might be profited by me, he will be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect to your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do.'" Jesus says very clearly that the fifth commandment, the commandment to honor your father and mother, means that you provide for them in their old age, you provide for them in their sickness, you provide for them in their infirmity, their disabilities, you take care of them and you make sure their needs are met. Again, this doesn't mean, notice that what he's talking about here is money. Okay, this may be a mother who's in a nursing home. Okay, well, you know what? You better make sure that her nursing home bill is paid. That's your responsibility. Okay, you're responsible to make sure she's taken care of. Okay, notice that what has happened here is they're trying to say, well, I'm giving the money to missions. Oh, I'm giving money to the church. I'm giving my money. No. Okay, you should be taking care of your relatives. And we can't let people out of it. They were letting people let their mothers and fathers starve to death because they were physically unable to work because of age. And the Pharisees were saying that's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. As a Christian person, you have a responsibility to honor your father and mother. You know what that means? That means when you're a child, You do what you're told, when you're told to do it, with a happy heart. You don't speak back, you obey. And that means when you're no longer a child and you're older, that means you take care of your mother and you take care of your father and you take care of your grandparents and your aunts and the widows in your family. That is what it means to honor your father and mother. I can still remember my dad. Oh man, my mom had breast cancer. So she had all the lymph nodes removed out of her left arm. And when my mom would, seven kids, lots of groceries. And whenever my mom would go grocery shopping, if my mom carried one bag out of that car into the house, my dad would go nuts. He said, you know, when she pulls in, she basically honks the horn, comes in, and sits down. You're 13 years old. You're 14 years old. You unload the car for your mother. Okay? And he would go on about her arm and how about her arm could get infected. But you know what? To this day, my mom doesn't carry anything around the house. Okay, if we're there, I carry it. Okay, my dad's getting older in health. Yesterday, Michael picked up sticks in his yard. Okay, why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's part of honoring your father and mother. Okay? Now, last one, John 19. And I'll open up for discussion. Not only is this something commanded over and over and over again in Scripture, one of the most amazing things to me is John 19. You want to talk about the perfection of Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ means that he will fulfill all of the law. And he will be the perfect example of what it means to be a great son. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Okay, we're not going to read the passage, but if you look in Matthew 27... Mary, his mother's sister, that is James and John's mother. Okay? His mother's sister, of course, that's Jesus' aunt. James and John are Jesus' cousins. Okay? So Mary would be James and John's aunt. So they're there at the cross. Verse 26, Jesus is dying. He is dying a horrible, excruciatingly painful death. He's been beaten within an inch of his life, and he's bearing the wrath of God for our sins. And in the middle of all of that, you know what he does? He honors his mother. Notice what he does. He saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's John, his cousin. He says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Where do you think Paul got the idea that someone should take care of his widowed aunt? From Jesus Christ telling his cousin John to take care of his mother after he died. Now, you struggle with honoring your mother. You don't have an excuse. Are you being crucified? Were you just beaten with an inch over your life? Are you dying? Are you bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world? If the answer is no, then honor your mother. Jesus honored his mother in the midst of all that. Your excuse that you're busy, your excuses don't matter anymore. Okay, Jesus literally has his last possessions being auctioned off at his feet and is still honoring his mother. Okay, tremendous example. Jesus took care of his mother even after he died. Think about that. His mother is a widow. And even as he dies, he makes sure that she's going to be taken care of for the rest of her life. And John takes his aunt into his home, and she lives with him until she dies. Why? Because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Okay? Questions or comments on this?
I would just like to say that even though we've got to, as Christians, we've got to look at this from both sides. If we know that there is an elderly couple, widow or widower, and their kids aren't taken care of, it's still our responsibility to make sure that they have the daily comforts that they need. And you can't pass it off saying, Well, it's their church responsibility.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Because there are people whose children don't take care of them. And that's where the church comes in. The church comes, you're exactly right. We as Christians are notorious for passing the buck to pacify our conscience. That's somebody else's responsibility. Well, that person's not assuming their responsibility. So that means you either need to go talk to them or you need to take care of it yourself. So you're exactly right. We'll talk about that next week. We cannot use the family should be taking care of it as a means to pacify our conscience while watching an elderly couple starve. You're very right, Marie. Thank you for that. Weston?
I think it's important, too, that as dads, that we teach our sons, you know, their role and what, how they're supposed to take care of their, one day their wife, their children, ultimately maybe their mother. Also, in teaching our daughters, I think it's important that we teach them also that they don't have to stand on their own. They're supposed to be taken care of. And that's a hard, especially in today's world, for young ladies to be taught, because it is not, it is opposite of what they're being taught in the world, and what they're seeing from most of the people other than the wonderful godly women in this church. But I tell you, outside of that, they are not being taught they're supposed to be taken care of by a man.
Yep.
Which is, and the reason why is because men are so sorry, you know, because they haven't been taught by their dads. So I think it's important that young ladies are taught they are supposed to be taken care of. That way, when they're looking for a husband, and I know this is something I'm fixing to walk right into that I haven't walked into yet, but what they're supposed to be looking for. I had this conversation with my niece yesterday. The very thing, don't overlook what you're supposed to be looking for. So, and in the same sense, the young men, what they're supposed to be looking for in a wife. So I know I'm fixing to walk headlong into all of this very soon, as a lot of us are.
Jason, so, yep.
We've got to teach them what to look for. I think that's, the more I think about it, the more important I think that is.
Yep.
You know, something that we talk about in family devotions a lot. Because kids today make so many poor choices. I mean, that's just, kids make poor choices. They do.
Yep.
You know, those poor choices can affect them for a long time. So, but as my wife always says, the most important thing we can do is pray for them.
Yeah.
Pray about it and be in diligent prayer about it. So.
Well, one of the things I appreciated about my dad is my dad was very open and made it a point to talk to us about the way he and my mother were dealing with my grandmother. Because he was teaching us, because guess what's going to happen to my dad and my mom someday? They're going to be in the same boat. So he's not only just has to do those things, he has to teach us. And so he told us, he said, you know, look, your grandfather worked hard many years and saved a bunch of money. That money's not ours. That money he saved to take care of his wife when he died. So we're spending every penny to make sure she's taken care of. So he didn't say this, but guess what I know? That when my parents die, the 2 cents that they have is going to be, or when my, you know, when my dad dies before my mom, the 2 cents that they have saved is going to be spent taking care of my mom. We're not trying to save something for us. Let's take care of her. You have to teach your kids. As we look ahead to next week, and this is exactly what Marie was talking about, which is a tremendous point, is we live in a world of broken families. We live in a world of abandoned elderly. Okay, I mean, you go to most nursing homes, they've been sent there by their family to die and completely ignored. Okay, now that is not always the case. I know that there, I think of Miss Dottie. Okay, Miss Dottie is a wonderful example of families taking care of their family. Okay, her daughter built a house right next to them so that she could stay at home as long as possible. And every morning her son-in-law came over and brought her food, checked on her every single morning. Then she had some health issues, went in the nursing home. Every time I visited her, they were there. Or I just missed them. They came and saw her every single day. Now, they were retired, and they were physically able to do that. And that was the only child they had that she had in their life. Okay? There's nothing wrong with a nursing home. However, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to step in. Okay? That may not be every single day, but you should be making sure they're taken care of. And you know what? One of the things that I have loved about our church family here is that we have people in our church that for the whole time I've been here, When it comes to 1 Timothy 5, they're taking care of the family. Okay, we have widows in our church, and virtually every single one of them has family members that take care of them, either live with them, live next to them. I know many of y'all have had, I think of Dwight. You had your mother live with you for how many years?
7.
And then you had your mother-in-law live with her till she passed. You know what? I'm not going to tell you that that's fun, but it's right. That's what you do. Okay? And I think of Harold. You know, you go visit your mom when you're able to. And you go down there. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Okay?
When Samantha and I were doing our devotions the other night, I don't remember what verse we had read, but it was something similar to this. And she said, "Your dad's really good at that." I was like, "Huh?" And I guess that was the first time that I'd ever really equated the way he acts with his family to the Bible, because I'm so used to it ever since I was a kid that, you know, it's just what he does and what, you know, I need to do. But I mean, even when I was before I was even a teenager, he has a sister that has never been able to really take care of herself fully, and he was helping her with her finances and took them over for her to help her get back on her feet. And when my aunt was when her husband left her and she was in the hospital with cancer, he was sending her money and calling her all the time and helping her. And these are people that live in the north and, you know, Midwest, and we're all the way down in Florida. And his mom, she's in a home now up there, but they made that decision because the rest of the family's up there and all of her friends that she's had her entire life are there. Yep. So they can come visit her. But when he goes up to Pennsylvania, he goes and he plans parties at the home for everyone there and lets them help shuck corn and all kinds of stuff. And I mean, he does so many things even with his family down here. And I never really equated it before to what the Bible said. It was just in my mind that that's what you do. But
yeah,
looking back, he's been a very good example of how you treat your family. Even like I said, she's in Pennsylvania, and he's still, you know, helping her. He's the oldest son. And yep. Helps run things and make sure she's taken care of from Florida.
Yep. Nope. We have tremendous examples, and we need to accept that. Yes.
What happened to Joseph?
Joseph. We don't know what happened, but we know at this point in time he had died. That's all we know. That's a very good question. I really don't know. So. All right. Any other comments or questions?
Oh, I have a quick question.
Yeah.
Way back to the kinsman redeemer.
Yep.
Why do you think it was going to ruin his estate for not taking him? What does that mean?
Ruth was a Moabite. And my only conjecture is that he felt he would be ostracized by his family for marrying someone that wasn't a Jew. And that his father might disinherit him. That would be my best guess. I have the same question. But Jews were not supposed to marry Moabites, which is one of those things that's so crazy that Jesus comes from the line of the Moabites.
You know, he's their relative. Yeah.
Yeah. Which just shows us that we have a tendency to discount so many people. And if you read Jesus' genealogy, pretty much all the despised people on planet Earth were his relatives. All right. Wesley, can you close in prayer?